in death, we can't understand again. And he wonders if after death there is anything beyond the life that we've lived here. Well, we identify with that question, don't we? We too wonder. We gather here, we express our faith in God, we express our faith in God's Word. We believe the Bible to be true, and yet we struggle with it, don't we? We struggle with some of the things that it teaches, some of the things it commands, some of the things that tells historically. And we want to believe, we want to have unwavering hope in this future that God has promised of an eternity with Him in a place called heaven. And we cling to that hope, and we cling to God's faithfulness. And yet, we cannot know it for sure because we've never been there. We've never seen it. And despite the Bible's best efforts to give us a glimpse into it, we can't really imagine it. And so this matter of meaning for what we do, how we live, how we think, how we treat other people, what our priorities and goals are in this life, their attachment to the meaning of life is something that we struggle with throughout our lives. One Bible scholar has offered this summary of Ecclesiastes chapters 1 through 6. Where does one start to build a way of life that transcends the meaninglessness of the world? Can purpose for life be found in nature, in money, in self-indulgence, in property, in position, in intelligence, in philosophy, and in religious observances? That's the broad swath of where we try to find meaning and purpose in life, in all of those things. Obviously, some of these pursuits are better than others, but all of them encounter some crowning frustration that invalidates them as solutions to the problems of living. The world does not contain the key to itself. It can only be found in God. After Moses had reminded Israel of God's commands to them, Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verses 44 through 47 says this: Moses came with Joshua, son of Nun, and spoke all the words of this song in the hearing of the people. When Moses finished reciting all these words to all Israel, he said to them, "Take to heart all the words I have solemnly declared to you this day, so that you may command your children to obey them carefully all the words of this law. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. By them, you will live long in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess." There's a line there that we need to grasp as an ongoing principle about God's words. They are not just idle words for you. They are your life. If God's words are our life, then God's words give us meaning and direction and purpose in life that nothing else can. Everything else is a fruitless, hopeless pursuit of life. But everything within the words of God give us purpose and value and worth and direction and meaning in life. Moses was trying to express the deep abiding value of God's words. By obeying God's words, Israel would live long in their new land, and they would find joy and meaning in their lives. by devoting their lives to honoring God and his words of wisdom for their lives, they would divert their focus of life from themselves to God and their fellow human beings. Because essentially, every other pursuit of life, other than that prescribed by God, is one that is either all about us or is about something other than God. You and I know many people, we encounter them every day, or at least we've encountered them at some point in our lives, who are some of the greatest people. We would call them salt of the earth. But we know that many of them are not people of faith in God. They do not have a serious attempt to follow God or a serious relationship with God. But they are very committed to social causes and to doing well, to doing right things, just things, good things, sacrificial things even, for people in our community. And God bless those people because of the good they do. Paul says that everything that's excellent and praiseworthy, we need to be praising. But these people aren't doing it to the glory of God because they don't have a relationship with God. So if we try to find meaning for life outside of God, as much good as we can do, we're still lacking that meaning and that purpose and that value and that fulfillment that only God can give us. In Matthew 6, in verses 19 through 24, Jesus addresses our quest for meaning in life by challenging us to reconsider what we see as being valuable in life. And so he says here, "Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." Jesus seems to be saying that any pursuit in life, any value in life, and to go with Joe's sermon last Sunday as he began this series, anything that we set up essentially as an idol in our life shows how dark and blind our seeing is, shows how hopeless it is, shows how earthbound it is, how valueless it is. What is the meaning of life? Our answer shapes our beliefs about God's existence. It shapes our attitudes toward other people. It shapes what we live to accomplish. It shapes the value we place on life in all its forms. And it shapes our views about an afterlife. The Bible shows us how different people, as well as God, answer the question about the meaning of life. The Bible also presents God's statements about the consequences of our answers and how our answers affect our lives here. Life's end, as seen by Ecclesiastes' author, was completely different from that which those of us who are Christians see because of Christ. For the author of Ecclesiastes, the end of life was futile. The end of life was a question mark, a huge, huge, dark question mark. But for you and I who are Christians, for every Christian, it's totally different. Amen? We see a hope. We see a future. We see a glory. We see a blessing. We see joy. As God's Son, Jesus Christ, lived as is described in Ecclesiastes, in what seems like meaninglessness. And when we look at his life, it's easy from a non-Christian standpoint, from a religionless standpoint, to see Jesus' life as meaningless too. But Jesus lived that life by God's plan in order to be the perfect sacrifice for human sin, to live and be just like us, and to give perfect eternal life to all who believe in him and obey him. And so his life was not purposeless. It was not meaningless at all. In the coming weeks, we're going to examine ways that people find meaning in life and the outcome of those ways. And through it all, I want to encourage you in all seriousness to ask yourselves repeatedly, what do the priorities of my life tell about the meaning of life to me? What do the priorities of my life tell about the meaning of life to me? Meanwhile, this morning, I want you to consider this. If God exists, and if the Bible is true, and if humans alone are created in the image of God, then our lives have meaning that extends through this physical life and into eternity. And so, by the very existence that you and I have, by God's design and intention, he calls us to meaning in him. If you don't have that meaning in your life, that relationship with God, that hope for this life and afterlife, he calls you to that this morning by calling you to believe in Jesus Christ as his Son, who sacrificially died that you might have that life, that you might have that relationship with him, that you might have purity to be with him, that you might have all the blessings that he has. Isn't that the most meaningful thing that could possibly be? And so if you've not taken part of that yet, we urge you as we stand and sing to come forward and take part in that.